Hello and welcome. You've tuned in to the School of Ministry podcast. Paul is your Bible teacher today. If you have questions you would like addressed, let us know. Maybe you have a need in your life and want to know how the Bible gives answers that apply to us today. Feel free to contact us. Now enjoy the lesson.
Picked up earlier, this is the prayer of the Apostle Paul. Like he said in verse 9, he said, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." So this is the following, and we're picking up right mid-sentence with Paul's prayer in verse 12. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." So we get to pick up in this thought, as we looked at last time, we looked at verses 9 through 11, we saw the petition and what he was asking of the Lord, and here we have the great phrase. Paul is praising God for what he's already done, what the Lord is accomplishing. Now, thanks being given to God, and that's what he says in verse 12, "giving thanks to the Father." That's right where we want to start. I think in our prayer life, and so we're going to consider first of all, our prayer life. There needs to be two sides to our prayer life. There is the petition, the asking, and then there's the praise, the giving thanks. That's what Paul's doing here. He's giving thanks to God for what he's done. So we have to have both sides. There should be petition, but our prayers don't need to be all asking, not all petition. There needs to be praise and thanksgiving, but they don't all need to be just praise and thanksgiving. That makes sense. So prayer is that balance of petition with thanksgiving. It's asking and thanking. It's that beautiful balance. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "I exhort you therefore that first of all, supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks for all men be made." So he's saying that we pray and we give thanks and we're asking, we're giving the supplication, but we're also praying. And that's how verse 12 begins, giving thanks to the Father. That's a real basic idea. I know last week was pretty basic. Today is also pretty basic. And I want to talk first a little bit about giving of thanks. Now, we're entering the season, and I know already people are thinking about holidays and some of that. The weather is getting a little bit cooler. It was a little more crisp this morning. Well, I hope so. But it's easy to forget to say thanks. It's easy when we sit down and we forget to say to that loved one. Brother Gabe gave an example earlier. Sometimes, you know, if we forget to give thanks for something that maybe isn't on our plate, but we always do want to give thanks. Absolutely. We always want to recognize, because oftentimes we are used to getting what we want. I'm spoiled. My wife is wonderful. She spoils me. Get to looking at giving thanks to the Father. So I wonder if it is easy for us to forget to give thanks. We want to always recognize. Because in Psalm 50, this is a psalm of Asaph, verse 14, it says, "Offer unto God thanksgiving." It's that simple. But it's a command. That's something that we're told to do. Let's give God our thanksgiving. And God looks for true thanksgiving from a heart that's really filled with praise and thankfulness, because we do recognize He is the giver of every good gift. And we're to do it not only in word, but in song. We just say, "Love lifted me. Love lifted me." What love? The love of Christ. The love of our Lord. So with song, and it says in Psalm 107:21, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving. So God wants thanksgiving. He wants us to have that kind of a heart. It seems like a real simple little thing to do, to just thank him. But sometimes we forget. We don't forget to ask him, but sometimes we forget to thank him. You know, the angels, according to the book of Revelation, are giving thanks to God all the time. In Revelation 4:9, if this is any indication, it says, "And those living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that is seated on the throne." And over, that's repeated through the book of Revelation. In chapter 11 and verse 19, we find the angels doing that again. Those 24 elders joining together saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty." And that's what the angels are repeating over and over, saying, "Thank you, Lord." Something that's very interesting, Jesus Christ did that. Jesus Christ spent time thanking the Father. If you think of it, I've found so many times when I just put that into my computer, my Bible app. Wow. Let me give you just a couple. Matthew 11:25. "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes.'" How about Matthew 26? I want to show you just how often Jesus did this. He says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them." John 6:11, remember the feeding of the 5,000? Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, over and over and over. And I just picked out a few of these that I thought you would be familiar with. How about at the graveside of Lazarus in John chapter 11, Jesus lifted up his eyes and he says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." And he called forth Lazarus. That's the pattern of Jesus' life. In his humanity, he's thanking God. And he's doing that, and it's exampled throughout the New Testament and all of the Gospels. Like I said, I had to leave out so many. It's the pattern of angels. It was the pattern of Christ. We're commanded to be thankful. And he is the one who provides everything. Well, we do that privately. We should do that privately. Remember Daniel, who was a faithful man. In Daniel chapter 6, remember there's an edict that's given, a proclamation. No one can pray to anyone except to the emperor. And it says in verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house." Because remember, that decree forbade them from praying to anyone except for the king, the emperor. And he went into his house and says, "His windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he had done previously." That causes Daniel to get thrown into the lion's den. But he knew that I have to do it, whatever the result, whatever might be. And he gave thanks to God privately, like Daniel. We should do that. But we also give thanks to God publicly. Psalm 35:18. Just to give you an illustration, "I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among many people." So privately we give thanks, and publicly we give thanks. See, it's an attitude of our mind, of our heart, that we're recognizing the source of every good gift. But just suffice it to say that we're encouraged, commanded to do it when we speak, when we pray, when we sing, that the angels do it, Christ did it. So many in the Old Testament and New Testament do it privately and publicly. And let me just add this, the wicked don't do it. The wicked man does not give thanks. So let me ask, what do we give thanks for? When we have our little children, and I am so thankful I get to hear little children sometimes come to the table and they've learned to give thanks to God for food. There's so many illustrations, but food is a good example. that we can't even eat without saying, Lord, bless the food, whatever it might be. And that's passed on generation to generation. But in 1 Timothy 4, it kind of is set a pattern. It says, there will be false teachers in the last days, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving. So we are to receive those foods, and food is to be taken and received with thanksgiving. And we're to thank God for God. You ever realize that we can thank Him for who He is? In Psalm 30, verse 4, it says, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. So we can thank God for who He is. Not just the food, but for His attributes, for His love. That we can thank God, and that's what's in the mind of the psalmist here, because of His greatness and all of that. And we can add other attributes. Psalm 97:12, it says somewhat the same thing. It says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Holiness, and that's kind of an imposed attribute that here that covers others. We thank God for His greatness. You thank God that He's close at hand. He's not a God far off. He's not God somewhere off down the road. But we can give you in Psalm 75:1 says, unto you, O God, we give our thanks. Unto you we give thanks, for your name is near and your wondrous works declare your glory. He's close at hand. I'm glad God's near. You know, a deist is someone who believes that God just got everything started. He began creation and then He stepped back and He's far away and He's letting it all play out. I'm glad I'm not a deist. I'm glad I recognize that our God is a God at hand. He's God close. So we can also thank God for caring for us and watching over us. And maybe you've seen times in your life where you've seen, wow, the Lord really helped me here. The Lord really protected me here. The Lord really watched over me in this. We were driving home the other night, Friday night from the association. Two different places on side roads where there have been wrecks. So I'm glad that we're always the last to leave the church. All those wrecks happened before. No. Not so. What about this? Let me get back on track. I can thank God for my salvation. I can thank God that He's saved. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me. This is what Paul tells Timothy, that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So we can thank Jesus Christ for what He's done in our life. What about thanking Him for the progress in other people's lives? We can thank God for the growth that we're seeing in others. Do we recognize what God's doing not only in our life, but we see others? What's that saying? The squeaky wheel gets the oils?
Grease, yeah.
Gets the grease, yep. Sometimes we only wind up praying for problems and problem people. All right, I just told you my little method to remember. And so that's easy for me to sometimes forget to pray on the other side. Do you ever stop to thank God for the lives of those people that never asked, that aren't having problems? In 2 Corinthians 8:12, there were some people in Macedonia. They were very poor. Their life was tragically poor. But they heard about the saints in Jerusalem and the famine that was coming. And those Macedonians, out of their poverty, they gave abundantly because they knew others. Well, that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 8:2. In great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. So they were liberal. Their joy caused them to give because out of their poverty, they gave this wonderful offering to the Jerusalem saints. So sometimes we can thank God for the progress in other people's lives. We can thank God for what He's doing in our life and in others' lives. Romans 8:1 says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. Does that make sense? I thank God for your testimony. I thank God for what he's doing. You ever thank God for the testimony of this church? How many years has this church stood? How many people have been impacted? Their lives have been changed. What about our sister churches? What about the impact that's being made? What about missions? Do we ever thank God for the testimony in all of those areas? Well, in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul writes the second letter to that wonderful church at Thessalonica, and he says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you toward each other is abounding." So we can be thankful to God in all of that, in everything. So I just wanted to say that we sometimes forget to be thankful. But that brings us into it, that we can thank God the Father, because that's where Paul begins. That now we have God who is the Father. And when people say, "I wonder what the will of God is," it's very simple. You can begin like this. The will of God is that we begin to thank Him. See, we don't have to make the will of God something difficult, something mysterious, something that's out there. The will of God is that we begin to see His hand and recognize who He is and say thank you. It's not so mysterious. It's just as I brought out in all of those scriptures. And that's why I wanted to kind of belabor the point, because I want us to know the will of God. And that's the point of Paul's words here. That's his primary objective, is that we're being thankful that of all of the grace. And Paul gives thanks for his salvation, giving thanks unto the Father. He's going to sum up the fact that really in three great statements. He's recognizing who God is. The doctrine of salvation. Paul is saying, "Father, I've asked you on behalf of other Christians, and I want you to help them recognize these great truths about salvation." There's three realities here. You see them in each verse. Inheritance, deliverance, and transference. He says, I want to thank you for these things. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So there's the inheritance. There's also deliverance. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. And there is transference, and conveyed us unto the kingdom of the Son of His love. So three things Paul says here, and he's bringing in this whole area of thanksgiving. Let's look at first, verse 12. The inheritance. Giving thanks unto the Father. And here he uses the term Father because this is a personal aspect that we have now. That we're made fit to be partakers. We've been brought in, and that's what the King James says, who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. So Paul's saying that the salvation is the granting of that inheritance. Now, what's an inheritance? Well, when someone passes, that he's been given some portion of what would belong to someone else. Now, maybe we think of, well, there's four brothers, and each one gets a little dividend. But that's not so with the Lord. He's giving us everything. Now, King James says he has made us fit, and that's a real crucial phrase, because he has qualified us. I like it. New King James gives us that. He has qualified us. And that particular verb is used only in one other place in Scripture. And it simply means that now you've been qualified. You've been ranked. You've been given that privilege. You've been made fit. And it's not talking about our practice. It's talking about our position. Because we're in Christ. It's not what we're doing. It's where we're said. So he's labeled us as qualified to enter into this inheritance. And on what basis are you qualified? What's the basis? Are we based because of our works? Now, it's unfortunate that in our Missionary Baptist work, we have new lighters that say, "Well, you've got to do this. You better be baptized. You better join the church, and you better be at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and any other time the church doors open." Now, I think that's a good thing, But if you want to get this, if you want to reach to this, you got to do A, B, C. You see, then they want to put it as a yoke, as a binding. They're wanting to constrain, make us do that. And Paul's saying here, wait a minute, you're qualified, you're in Christ. That's where you belong. And now out of a heart of love, those are all good things. But it's not because I want to get this. I'm not looking to be that guy. Before God, in His grace, and it is His grace that qualified us. We were an unqualified lot. We were all unqualified. You know, in Ephesians 2:1, it says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which time you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now that's a disqualification, isn't it? We were of this world, we were just like everybody else, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, we walked according to the course of the world, we were walking as sons of disobedience. That's where we were. The manner of our life and times past, we were dominated by the flesh, by the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the mind. That's all disqualified us. God looks over us and He looks at Christ. He sees Jesus in your life. That's right. God looked at us and He said all of our righteousness was as filthy rags. There's no guy who is going to be able to enter into the presence of God because we're not qualified. There's no way we can get an inheritance because we're not qualified. But in spite of that, God in His grace, He chose to qualify us for the inheritance. Did you ever get qualified? No, that's an act of grace. That was an act of what Christ has done. Nobody could come up and say, "I'm so qualified to just work so much for the Lord." Verse 12 is, "We were qualified to be a partaker of the inheritance." We've had that relationship now with the Father. And now we're qualified, and that's exciting. Because to be a partaker means, and that's a very important word, it adds a dimension here that we could really understand. A partaker means to receive by lot or portion. It means to receive personally and individually. In other words, if an inheritance is left and there are 10 people to get it, and each one receives his own lot or his own portion, there's no overlapping. Then what Christ is giving, He is giving it fully to you. So in the Old Testament, the idea of an inheritance came because Israel was looking forward to receiving land. They were looking forward to being part of the kingdom. Now, Paul is bringing the idea of that old idea of the inheritance into the New Testament, into a higher level, into a greater place. It's a greater, this inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and it does not fade away. This isn't just an earthly inheritance. It's something much greater. It's not something that's going to pass. You and I have been qualified as a child of God to be a partaker. And that is present tense. That means right now. Right now, you are a partaker in the inheritance. You already have it. And you might say, "Do I?" That's right. Well, I haven't used much of it. I haven't used much of this inheritance. That's it. We have to recognize that it's not just a future concept. It's what the Lord is doing right now. And someone who is an heir might say, "We are heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Him." And isn't that great? There's going to be something future. But we have the deposit now, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." So right now we have this inheritance, partakers of an inheritance. And look what it says in the last of verse 12, of the saints in light. The saints. Saint is someone who has been set apart. A saint is someone who has been separated. You see, in our life, we need to be separated from this world. Now, that doesn't mean that that's what qualifies us. No, we've been qualified in Christ. But as the result of that, of what has happened in Christ, we should be separated from the world. The saints are always going to be walking in the light. And what does that mean to walk in the light? Well, two things light represents biblically. One is intellectual. The other is moral. So intellectually, light represents truth. Morally, light represents purity. So we're to walk in truth and in purity. You see, saints are characterized by their knowledge of the truth and of a moral behavior, pure behavior. So we walk in truth and we walk in purity. Make sense? In Acts 26:18, Paul said he was commissioned by God to preach to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them who is sanctified by faith that is in me. So inheritance belongs to the saints because we know God. The moral light, we behave as godly people. We're not perfect, but we're certainly, there's an indication that there's life. Because after all, what is faith without works? James says, faith without works is dead. So we want to be doing, we want to be living it, we want to be showing it. So broadly, number one, the inheritance is eternal life. That's the first thing. Everyone that has forsaken houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. That's what Christ said. So the people who step away from this society, who say, wait a minute, Christ is the most important. He is the highest one. And we'll get into it. We're going to look at what that word honor and some of that, because it's really a position. It's not that we hate mother and father or that anything, but that we give them a different place of honor than we give God. So God living in me, God breathing in me. Now the second thing in our inheritance, very broadly speaking, includes one day we're going to inherit this earth. You know, in the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5, and verse 5, it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How many people are running around trying to get all that they can get? And you know what? You have inherited. I want Yosemite. That's fine, right? That's present tense. That's something that He's going to give us. That future aspect. Someday Jesus is going to return. He's going to return in His glory. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, someday when Jesus returns, we're going to reign with Him. We're going to walk with Him. In Luke 22:29-30, it says, you're going to eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So there is a future aspect, but there's that promise now extended to all believers. And we know that in the book of Revelation, it's telling us about a 1,000-year reign of Christ, that we'll have all of that. How many are working after material things today and you've already been given that inheritance? So not only that, but you have been given the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1:13, it says He is the Holy Spirit of promise. And it says that He is the guarantee of our salvation. What is the guarantee of this inheritance? What is the guarantee? Well, it is the down payment. It's like a wedding ring, a promise ring you've given to someone else. And it means that earnest. King James, and I learned the word when I used the old King James, it was earnest money. It's a down payment. You gave it, and that's what He's given us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. That's my guarantee. That's the promise ring that He's given us. We know that it's going to come. Well, we can thank the Lord for our deliverance. Verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. What does it mean to deliver? Literally means to draw to oneself. The idea is that God actually took us from Satan to Himself. And that's Something that's in the aorist tense, which simply means it's a point of action. It's a point of time. At this time, he saved you and he pulled you, and that's what happened. Boom, right there. I was delivered. Some people want to say, well, deliverance is going on and on, but when Christ saved you, he's pulled you from the power of darkness, literally, into light. And the word power is that jurisdiction of power, that authority of power. Remember when they were coming to take Christ as in the Garden of Gethsemane? It's in Luke 22. Jesus said to them, "Are you come against me as a thief with swords and with clubs?" In other words, what are you doing with all these weapons? "While I was with you daily in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. You didn't try to take me. So why are you doing this now? But this is your hour and the jurisdiction of darkness," it says. He used that very same term right here. Paul, at the end of Romans 16, tells us that Satan is under Christ's feet, that we are under his feet. And a tremendous reality at the cross, Satan was crushed. We are rescued from the power of darkness. We can go back and thank God for it. What hope did we have? Then we have when we were locked under Satan's influence. Thank God for the inheritance and for his deliverance. In verse 13, in the middle, it says, "He has translated us," or transferred us, "into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins." Through his blood, we've been added into this passage. We're added there. Your name there. Some of that doesn't, through his blood, isn't in some of the older manuscripts, but it's in other passages of the scripture. The word to translate means to transfer. He's totally removed us. He's changed us. We've been taken out of the power of darkness, placed into the kingdom of his Son, of his love. So that's where we are now. The Father gives us his kingdom to the Son of his love. And he gives his kingdom to everyone who loves the Son. What is this kingdom? Do you ever think about that? It's not just future. Christ's kingdom is reigning in our hearts even to this day. It's going to be a literal thousand-year kingdom, but it's happening right now. We need to walk worthy in all of that, to walk worthy in that area. That's where we've been taken. We've been taken out of that. We've been transferred. We're now walking worthy. We've been moved out. He has conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son and love, in whom we have redemption. I want to close with verse 14. That sums it all up. How can all of this be possible? How could it ever be? How can we ever receive this inheritance that we have been delivered, that we could ever be transferred into his kingdom? There's only one way. We have been redeemed. Our sins have been forgiven. And the thing that stands between us and God is sin. But the redemption is in the forgiveness of sin, drawing us unto himself. And I wanted you to see what God has done, and that we could have a thankful heart because of the salvation, so that we could live in those things. When God put Christ on the cross, when he bore our sin, bore my sin, the penalty was paid. Now he's redeemed us back to himself. Because of that, he gives you an inheritance. He's given you deliverance. He has given you transference and moved you now out of the kingdom of the prince of the power of the air into this greater kingdom, into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. All of this could be a model prayer. I hope that you just get a couple of things out of it. One would be you can thank God for what he has done. He is the epitome of all life, that he gives life. It's all done in Christ. And the second thing is that we would learn to pray, to ask and to thank. We have not because we ask not. We need to ask. We need to come. We need to have petition. But we need to have a thankful heart to see what God has done and acknowledge that when he has done it, that we are filled with the knowledge of his word. It said in verse 9, as Paul prays, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we may walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing. When we see what he's done, how can we do any less? We're going to prepare for a verse of invitation. If you do not know Christ, if you're still under that old life, if you're still there, there is hope in Jesus Christ, and you can know Him as Lord and Savior, and you can be wonderfully transformed. This has been a salvation message, and I wanted to show to you because I believe you're saved that are here. I believe that you know Christ as Savior. So I wanted you to see the inheritance. I wanted you to see the great blessings that are yours now, not just for a future. And that we can be a people of prayer. And we can be a people of action. And we can be a people that takes. But maybe there are some that do not know Christ as Lord and Savior. And we want you to know Jesus Christ personally. We want you to accept Him. And even right now that you would ask Him. Just kneel and pray right where you are. And it's so simple. Because He is a loving, saving Father that loves us. And He transfers us. And He becomes now, instead of a God of wrath, a God of love, a God who gives, and He becomes your Father.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you enjoyed the message. We trust you've been encouraged, challenged, or generally built up spiritually. If this lesson has sparked questions or perhaps you have questions of a different topic, let us know. Our information is given on the website or you can reach us at sclofministry@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
Is no longer dead.